Philemon, back to the book of Philemon, and we'll see, very likely our last message during this series in the book of Philemon, as you sort of in a review of what we've covered so far. The book of Philemon was a letter from the Apostle Paul to his dear friend and brother, the beloved Philemon. He was a member, Philemon the man was a member of the Colossian church. He's obviously very wealthy and probably a businessman, had much means. The church met in his home. He was a faithful Christian. He loved God and people. Philemon was obeying the Great Commission, sharing his faith. And he also cared for the saints. He loved others and served others. And the writing, the reason that he wrote was he was asking for, Paul was asking Philemon to forgive the slave Onesimus and basically to free him with no cost. Just to forgive him for running away and likely stealing some things from him, and then to also give him his freedom to not hold him as a slave anymore. And so Paul is asking Philemon to make a sacrifice. And as we talked about last week, there is a high calling or a high cost, a high calling of forgiveness in Christ. God's people are forgivers. We are forgivers. We forgive. The scriptures are very clear on this matter. I have just a few that we looked at last week. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. It's very clear, it's a command. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a very concerning verse from the mouth of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Luke 17, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And I remember one of our dear brothers, and his children had become adults and been married. And I don't know if any of you parents can identify with this, but, they hear the stories of the problems in the marriage, and it's always the other one's fault. It's not their dear child, right? My child is not the problem. And he said, this is the verse that God really used in my life. Is, you know what? If he sins against you seven times in a day, comes to you and repents, forgive him every time. Forgive, keep forgiving. And he said, it was just a real wake-up call, him to be reminded of that verse, that he needs to continue to forgive this person as a professing believer. And they had real-life struggles they were working through, and just to be able to work through those things in Christ. As we know, as we've experienced, as we live here, forgiveness is not something that the world knows anything about. Amen? I mean, maybe the meaning of the word, but we just don't see people living this out in our world. And sadly, in my world, I often don't see Christians living this out. And often, meeting in counseling, that's one of the things. It just becomes the watershed moment. I will not forgive. No. And we've learned ways to not say it that clearly as Christians, right? All right? But that's usually the issue. But I don't want to forgive. How can I forgive that? And I'll forgive, but I will never forget. Right? Okay. That doesn't sound so good to me, sitting across the table from someone. And, of course, we can talk more about that issue. God's people are forgivers. We're forgivers. If you look, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It just makes logical sense. We've been forgiven so much that as faithful servants, we need to just let the character of Christ flow out of us. We've been forgiven, we forgive. We're forgiving people. I've heard way more times than I can count, I will never forgive. I can never forgive you for that. I can never get past that. I'll never be able to forgive that. Why would God want me to forgive that? All of those kinds of things. And I understand that there are real difficult things. I know very personally about those. But God's people are forgivers. One of the beautiful things about certainly this book and really the entire scripture is just so amazing. But God gives us the good, the bad, the ugly, doesn't he? In the scriptures. These are real people living real life, really experiencing what we experience, really dealing with the same kinds of issues that we deal with in real time life. They're living life and they're grappling with the things that happen in their lives, and they're submitting to God through his word and by his spirit, and they're giving us a real example of what it means to live in this world. It's a personal letter from Paul to Philemon, and he loved him, and this book is giving us an example of what it means to live for Jesus. And please hear this today. We see in the book of Philemon at least three people, probably everyone that is in contact with it, but at least three people who God is working greatly to glorify himself and to increase their faith, their knowledge of him, and to increase their fruitfulness in life. Think about how important that is as we study this book. We got these real issues, these real trials, these real difficulties in the life of real people. God is working to glorify himself, you know, in their story. He is working to increase their faith, isn't he? He's working to increase their faith. They know God. They know what it means to represent Christ more as a result of what we see happening in this book. And he's increasing their fruitfulness. Isn't that awesome? What a God. That's how committed God is to his people and to his plan. He's working out his plan in our lives. That's what he's doing here. And think about it. This is what God is doing in every single one of our lives today. Right? This morning, God is working in your life this morning to glorify himself, to increase your faith, and to increase your fruitfulness in this world. What a great encouragement today, amen? What a great encouragement that this is the God that we know, that we love, that we've come to know through Christ, and that we serve. Like I said, we'll read this book again, and then we're going to unpack this idea of seeing God in your circumstances. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the saints that you of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a bondservant but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Well, God, you know our frame. You know who we are. You know every one of our stories better than we do. And you know that this life that we live is full of difficulties like these, trials, circumstances that we don't like, circumstances that are hard, and at times circumstances that are just evil. And our world is full of that. We see it all around us. Some of us here have incredibly sad stories, incredibly difficult things that have happened, incredibly meaningful and hurtful things that have shaped even the way that life affects them and comes at them. We all sort of share that commonality as being humans in a fallen world. Many times we cause our own problems through our thinking and actions, and makes life more difficult than it should be. And so this is real to us as we talk about how to face and see trials and struggles. I pray that, Lord, we wouldn't stop or be stuck at the aspect of what's wrong or what's difficult or what's happened. But, Lord, we would see, as you do, a better view of the big picture. As you see clearly and know your plan and know what you're doing, we can't, we don't. But God, we would learn to trust you for those things, that we would get a glimpse of what you're doing, that we would rejoice that you have worked in our lives and through our circumstances, and just like we believe Philemon did. And God, we just ask for you to grow us through this study and these thoughts today. Help us in our understanding of how life functions in this world. And Lord, ultimately, increase our faith in you. Help us to know you more, Lord. Require her us as a, even a greater degree to lean on you, to love you, to know you, God. Drive us forward with faithfulness, serving you and rejoicing in all things as you've called us to do even today. In Jesus' name, amen. Seeing God in your circumstances. God is in it. Puff right through it. God is in our circumstances. We're talking about an issue that we label trials, burdens, difficulties, or hardships. Basically, something is happening, something has happened or is happening that we don't like, that you don't like. It's hard. It's not the way that you would have scripted it. It's not the way that you hoped things had turned out. And I don't know how many people I've sat down with later in life and they said, I really had no idea that my life would turn out like this. Where did I go wrong? What happened? What's going on? Especially when you think about like marital counseling. You get two people that just love each other and they're just gushing. 30 years later, they hate each other. What happened? What went wrong? How did we end up here? I never thought that this would turn out like this. Sometimes things just happen to us. We lose our health. Maybe one of our, even harder possibly, a loved one loses their health. Maybe someone you love even dies. It can be so difficult. And certainly when those of us who have lost loved ones come to holiday time, you remember all of those things, don't you? You just remember that. You don't lose those thoughts. Life is difficult at times. The issues of problems. Now, first thing I had for us to consider today is the question, do you see Philemon's situation as a trial? And there's really two people that are focusing on their trial today. Paul, I mean, come on, he was in prison writing this. All right? I mean, that's a trial, right? But there's really the two people, Onesimus and Philemon. So first off, do you see Philemon's problem or his situation as a trial? And we might be tempted to say, well, a runaway slave, really? That's difficult. Maybe he shouldn't have owned any slaves, or maybe you're tempted to think, poor little rich guy. But slave ownership was part of their culture. It was not condemned as sinful. Paul spoke to slaves and said this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of the heart, fearing the Lord. And so it's not inherently sinful. It's not condemned as sinful anyway. It's part of their culture. Slavery wasn't necessarily like we think of it. If slaves had a good master, life was very good for them. Very often slaves were far better off than the poor because they had good food, a good place to live. They had stability, housing. Slaves could own property in their culture. They could earn money. And many of them were very well off and very high positions. In fact, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch from the New Testament? Remember that from the Gospels? And the book of Acts? He was a high government official, wasn't he? But he was a slave. And that's just kind of the way their culture functions. So what came to my mind as I think about this is, and it's a cultural thing for us. I get that. And I mean, I would be tempted to say the same thing. Buck up, you lost the slave, right? But here's the thing about life. Be careful how you view other people's trials. Be careful about that. This was a real deal for Philemon. It was a real deal. This was his life. It was very difficult. There were a lot of ways that all of the things of Onesimus running off impacted his life. And I think it's easy for us, just as people, but I'll bring it a little closer, especially as Christians, to sit back and view other people's life and circumstances and get a kind of attitude of, really? You think you've got it bad? Buck up. Be careful how you view other people's trials. And I've God has taught me, and I've learned over the years, if it's important to you, it's important to me. And I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen. I want to hear what you have to say. I'm not going to cop an attitude of that's no big deal because I don't think it's a big deal. If it's a big deal to you, then I'm going to listen. Your trial is your trial. Isn't that true? And I'm convinced as we go through this world, one of the things that Christians can do to represent Christ well is to do less judging and more listening. And to be less arrogant and to be more people that love and get involved. And maybe someone says something you think is nuts, and maybe they even their own worst enemy, they caused all their problems. It's still difficult. It's still an opportunity for the gospel to get involved with their life and for us to be the ministers of the gospel to come alongside them and speak the truth in love to people. And be careful of how you view other people's trials. You know, if you see somebody out and they're acting like a big jerk, maybe they're having a bad day. You'd be surprised how many times I've seen that and God has been working and I've just spoken a gracious and fit word and the total change in the person and the way they're acting, right? We don't need more nasty in the world, do we? Right? This world is a nasty place. We don't need more nasty. What we need is more gospel-minded people to say, all right, this is a person, I wonder what's going on in their life. Boy, don't want to be around them. They're being nasty. I wonder what's going on in their life. Maybe I'll ask them a question. I've seen my wife just go up and ask a young lady a question, and the lady just breaks down in tears. We don't even know them. Hey, what's going on? You seem stressed out. Just breaks down in tears. Be careful about how you view other people's trials or what they're going through. You never know what someone is dealing with at any given time. People's trials are their own. And for Philemon, this was a genuine burden. How you deal with trials then? How do you see these trials? How do you see difficulties? How you deal with trials, problems, and disappointments can be different for every person. I've written a few down. There are many, many more. Everyone sees things differently. Some of us or some people will try to just kind of steam ahead. You just kind of put the blinders on and you just plow through it. All right, I'm going to get to the other side of this thing. I'm going to smash through it. Some people try to ignore them. Well, whatever, you know, and they just kind of buckle down on life and they go through it and they ignore the difficulty, push through, buckle down, ignore it. Some people collapse. Some people, they try to buck up a little bit and collapse. Some people just immediately collapse, especially if there's a history of some of those difficulties. Some people fall into what the world labels depression. They feel overwhelmed. They feel like they have no hope. And there's no way they can deal with it. How do you deal with them? How do you deal with trials, problems, and disappointments? What's your tendency? Do you minimize them? Do you try to ignore them? Do you push through them? Do you collapse? Do you run? Do you try to engage in something to get your mind off of what's going on? Many, many different ways people deal with them. Trials or problems or difficulty will either draw you to God or they will cause or they will push you away from God. They'll cause you to run. And that's, again, like we talked about last week, Paul's giving Philemon a real choice here. And this is kind of what we have with trials. You have a trial, you have a choice to draw near to God, to learn to love God, to have a richness or sweetness in your relationship with God, or you can run. you can run away. And we've seen that, haven't we? We've all seen that in our lives and the lives of people around us. They either draw us to God and we live by faith and our relationship with the Lord flourishes, or they push us away. And there's all different levels in there. How you deal with trials depends on how you see them. And so just briefly this morning, how do you see the trial itself? And so I encourage you to jot these down just to give this some thought today. Say, how do you deal with trials? Well, wait a minute, how do you see them? Some people would see a trial or difficulties, pain of any kind, something to be avoided at all costs. Many people, without realizing it, a lot of them, without realizing it, their way of living life or viewing life is avoid trials at all costs. It's an evil. You've got to avoid it. No, you know, avoid pain, avoid difficulty, and that'll end up, if that's your way of thinking them, and of course it affects the way you face them, it'll end up with stress. You're trying to control or micromanage every area of your life, anger, fear, and worry. Now I want you to think about that. If you struggle with stress, worry, anger, fear, or control, trying to micromanage your circumstances in your life, it might have something to do with the way that you view difficulties. Because if difficulties or trials are something to be avoided at all costs, you're going to make sure that you avoid them at all costs, right? I mean, you're going to work hard to control your life. Some people see trials or problems as just an unavoidable part of life. You've all met Eeyore in your life, haven't you? Right? You might work with Eeyore. Oh, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Well, I'm here. Right? You ever met that guy or that gal? Well, I'm here. What's up? Well, it's 10 degrees colder than I like. You know? Well, I guess my car is going to break down now. You know, it's an unavoidable part of life. It's going to go wrong. Murphy's Law. If something can go wrong, it will go wrong. Right? Think about it. If you see trials that way, oh, great. Here we go again. It's going to affect the way that you face them. Some people, by the grace of God, have learned to see trials as a God-given opportunity. That's not natural. Amen? It's not natural. Something that God has allowed into your life for your growth and your good, and for His glory and His good. Something that God has allowed into your life. Something that God has directly caused and brought into your life. Or something that God has sovereignly allowed to happen in your life. For your good and growth. And for His good, His glory, and His good plan. Think about how that radically affects the way that you approach the trial then. The way that you view them is so important. How do you deal with them? Well, how do you view them? How do you view them? Now, just a brief review. We have the two people here who had a choice, an opportunity to face or to deal with the circumstances of their life. The first one is Onesimus, right? Onesimus. And here's Onesimus, and this dude, he's in whatever way, we don't have a lot of backstory on him, but whatever way, whatever reason, the guy becomes a slave. He becomes a slave. I want you to think about, in our culture today, what kind of temptations Onesimus would be feeling as a result of having a life where you don't have complete control. A life where maybe you're the lowest in society, the less, maybe not as low as a beggar or whatever, but you're down, you're bottom rung, you know, you're a slave. That'd be terrible. That's a real trial to think about it. Onesimus was a slave. That's a real trial. Philemon, his trial, he had the loss of a runaway slave, financial loss. Onesimus had likely stolen something from him. He was short a worker in his business. He had the cultural trial that Paul was asking him to do something that he would not have wanted to do in their culture, to run against the whole, you know, go against the entire rest of his community, to forgive a runaway slave. He would face pressure. He would lose faith in society. He would have to buck his own pride because he had been rightfully wronged. Other slave owners would be angry with him. He was legitimately wronged by Onesimus. And what Paul was asking Philemon to do might have felt, I imagine at first it felt like a gut punch. You know what I'm saying? I mean, just think about it. Oh, you know, you're sitting back here, life is going well, and you've kind of been able to, all right, put that Onesimus stuff behind me, whatever, it happens in life, right? And now all of a sudden you see him coming down the road and you're like, what? Onesimus, what's he doing here? Well, he's going to find out pretty soon, right? He's going to find out you don't run away. And then you get the letter and you're like, forgive him. Gut punch, right? What? Forgive him? Do you know what you're asking me to do? Do you know what you're asking me to risk? It's a real trial. Now, the thing, oh, I got to go ahead one. What Paul is asking, oh, I love that. Yeah, if he's wronged you, that's the stealing part. What Paul is asking him to do is what I think is good for all of us to do. He's asking him to change his focus. And I think it's easy for us in the middle of something hard to focus on the gut punch of it, to focus on the hurt of it, the difficulty of it. When Paul is wanting us to take our minds and elevate them, let's focus on the positives. What is God doing in the middle of this? What is God doing? So for Onesimus, first of all, and you can think about it. Maybe that's why he ran. Who knows? Maybe he just wanted to do what he wanted to do. It's hard to say. But maybe why he ran was he hated to be a slave. Could be, right? But he ran. I want you to think about this. How would you like to be born a slave? Now think about this. But I'm going to tell you something. When you're born a slave, you're eventually going to get to, because of the circumstances of your life, you're going to get to meet a man who's going to tell you about Jesus, and you get to be with Jesus forever. That's the means that God is going to use to bring salvation into your life. Now, I know what you're thinking, because this is what I think in these times. That's great, God. Why don't you do it another way? Huh? You know what, God? Why don't you give me the palace and Jesus? You can do that, right? Couldn't you do that? But here's what God is telling Onesimus. Onesimus, you're going to be born a slave, and you're going to get to meet Jesus. Think about that. It was a real difficulty, a real trial, a hard life. None of us would want that life. But this man was going to get to know Jesus as a result, all right? That's real gain. Maybe he would have lost his whole life. Maybe he could have had a horrible master. But if he would have got to know Jesus as a result, he wouldn't care about the rest of it. He wouldn't care about the rest of it. His life, the short life, as difficult as it may or may not have been, is nothing. He has already been with Jesus for 2,000 years. And he's going to be with him forever. We get to meet this guy. Isn't that something? That's real gain. If you do an accounting thing, you know, you look at this side, well, I got to lose this. I got to give this. This is going to hurt. Wait a minute. You get Jesus. All right? It's real gain. Philemon's problems and difficulty. Paul's asking him, focus on what you've gained. You look at verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And he says, you've lost a slave, but I'm sending him back to you. So he got back what he lost. But then Paul is asking him to release him in verse 15. And Paul's saying, here, think about it this way. Maybe this is why he was parted from you. And he's saying, well, I had all the difficulty of it. My business suffered. I lost the money and he stole from me. And now you're asking me to do all of this stuff. And he's saying, Philemon, remember this. You've gained a brother. You've gained a brother. You got him back. But you got him back not just as another slave or another disobedient slave. You got a brother back. You got someone you get to be with forever. No longer a bondservant, but more than a bondservant. A beloved brother. Onesimus had met Paul, believed in Jesus, he was born again. And so the question I think that Philemon would have had to grapple with is the one that we need to grapple with in our trials. What is more valuable, finances and comfort and business or a soul? Think about that. What is more valuable? Now make that a little more personal. What's more valuable, your current comfort or knowing God in a different and deeper, better way? It just changes our focus. I don't know. Maybe God is doing something and I can't see the gain right now. Maybe God is doing something and I don't know the end of it, but I'm going to trust Him and see it. I have looked back on my own life so many times and in times of despair and thinking, why would God hurt like that? Why would God let me hurt? Why would God keep that from me? And then years later, be able to look back and say, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that you kept me from my desire and that you did something amazing in the middle of it. And so Philemon, he got the same thing. You know, he would not, no one would want to go through times of trial and difficulty and loss. But then he'd be able to look at it and say, wow, that's what God was doing? And all of that stuff, God was going to bring me back a brother? Wow, real gain. All the loss that he had, those were nothing. You think that Philemon really cares right now that he was stolen from, he lost a slave, financial loss, and he had business ties that were broken, that his culture didn't think anything of him, that he had to put aside his arrogance, that other people were angry. Do you think he cares about any of that now? There's no way. Do you think he rejoices with Onesimus in heaven a lot? I bet he does. I bet he does. I bet they spent a lot of time together. Pretty awesome to think about. Paul had gain. Other people gain sometimes when life is hard for us, when it's difficult for us. Paul says, especially to me. Think about this. Here's what God was doing. God was working out a plan in Paul's life to spread the gospel across the whole known world, and he would be in prison from time to time. Their prison wasn't Club Med like ours, right? You didn't get food if no one gave it to you. Now that's rough. All right? And so God would take care of Paul. He promised, didn't he? He promised to take care of Paul. He knew Paul was going to be in prison, and so what was he going to do? He was going to bring Onesimus, a runaway slave, into his life to meet his needs. God was working. God was working. And Paul could see that. He could say, wow, that's crazy that a runaway slave came all the way to Rome. I met him. He got to know Christ, and now he's meeting my needs. That's God. That's how God does things. Especially to me. Onesimus was a blessing to Paul in his trial. And God does that sometimes. He makes us uncomfortable to comfort others. And our trial could be and often is used as a blessing to others. And so then Onesimus would become on a Paul's team. Interesting, isn't it? If you look at verses 10 through 11, let's see if I can get up here. Notice this. I have a little testimony about that too, by the way. Look at this. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. An interesting little tidbit about why he wrote that this way is because Onesimus's name literally means useful. Useful. He's useful. Maybe he was born into slavery, who knows. But his name means useful. And so, when useful ran away, you see what happened? He ain't so useful anymore. All right? He's a rebel. And Paul is saying this, look, useful ran away, God made him useful. And God made him useful. He's useful to you, he's useful to me. God made his life matter now. You know, I've seen this in my own life. When my mother was dying, you know, my mother, she loved the Lord, and she had times in her life when she followed the Lord fully, but my dad was not a believer, and it was hard. And some of you know that. If you live with someone or have ever lived with someone who doesn't know the Lord, that's difficult. My dad was a hard man. And then when my dad came to know Christ, he grew very quickly. He got involved with our men's group, and he really, in many ways, outmatured my mother very quickly. And we worked through a lot of things together. It was pretty neat. And I was always concerned for my mother because she was in it for the slow and steady long haul. And you know what that's like. She had a lot of things in her life that were just God was stripping away and needed to change. Probably the last 5 years of my mother's life, but certainly the last two, were the hardest I've ever seen any human being go through. Can you imagine not eating for almost 2 years? No food? 2 years? Can you imagine? Can you imagine for a full year, every 30 seconds, racking your entire body in pain? Racking, just rack your whole body, just rack. It was the best time of spiritual life, growth in my mother's life. I saw that lady live by faith like I'd never seen my entire life. It really encouraged me. Sharing the gospel on her deathbed with people. Sharing the gospel on her deathbed. That's a good way to go. Amen. That is a good way to go. See, this is what God does. And I think about the hospice workers that the last month of my mom's life, that every one of them she shared the gospel with. Every one of them she personally shared with, gave them literature and gave them Bibles. Every one of them. They were blessed because of her trial. Think about that. They would have never met her if she hadn't gone through that. Very likely. She became very useful at the end of her life. It was a wonderful thing for me to see. And her character changing. And then God really, really humbled my dad through that experience. And so that was very good. Superior gain. Paul is asking Philemon and us to compare the eternal with the temporal. This is perhaps why he was parted from you, that you might have him back forever. Forever. So he's asking Philemon to make this exchange. You have all of these things that this is going to has cost you and it is going to cost you. But what I want you to do, Philemon, is I want you to focus on the forever, the eternal. I want you to focus on the eternal. That you get him back now forever. And when life hurts, as people, we tend to, and it's a very common thing, but we tend to shrink our experience way too easy. Way too easy. I mean, I do it all the time. So I talk to so many people that I know. It's just a tendency of humans. Is that we shrink our experience to the size of our experience. And we say, this hurts. I hate it. I don't know how I'm going to handle this. Get me out of this. I don't like it. And that's all we focus on. What is, you know, how can I get away from this pain and this hurt and this trial? And how can I just, I don't want it anymore. And what God is wanting us to do is he's wanting us to expand our view of our experience and say, here's where we're living, but wait a minute here. There's something bigger and greater going on here. God is at work. I believe that. There's a God who made everything, who loves me, who said he'll never leave me or forsake me. He said that he loves me so much that he's working in my life to conform me to the image of Christ. And this is one of the things that he's using. And I'm going to avoid the tendency to shrink my experience to the size of my experience. And I'm going to remember that there is a God at work. Something great is happening here. I don't know what it is a lot of times, quite honestly. There are certainly many times in my own life I still don't know what it is God was doing. And sometimes things just hurt because people are evil and they do evil things that hurt us. As people, though, we need to remember the eternal, to remember that there's a bigger picture involved, that God is working. Don't focus on the immediate or the pain or the loss or despair over the negatives. But remember that God is orchestrating these trials. And at the very, very least, God is going to use them. At the very least. That he is going to take and redeem, because he's the redeemer, he's going to take and redeem the hurts of our life and use them for his glory and our good. He's working out his plan. And one of the things, one of the vehicles God uses is trials. Here's our gain, very briefly. We'll go over these. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God is going to use everything in our lives, everything, all things, it says there, for good. His glory, our growth. Paul's testimony. We do not lose heart. And though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's a good word for us today, isn't it? Now, one of the most heartbreaking things for me in pastoral ministry is maybe not what you think it is. I hate seeing people get old. I don't know why. I hate it. The whole issue of getting old and dying is terrible, isn't it? I mean, you just see how the fall affects people and their lives, and you can't do what you used to do, and there's loss and there's memory loss and all those kind of things. And Paul says our outer self is wasting away. But he tells us this, he reminds us this word today, we do not lose heart. Amen? We do not lose heart. Our outer self is wasting away. But our inner self is being renewed day by day. This light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we notice, as we look not to the things that are seen. See, we don't focus on the wasting away. We don't focus on the difficulty. We don't focus on the now. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. The things that are seen are transient. They're temporal. They're for now, but they're not forever. Amen? The things that are unseen are eternal. How important that is. How important that is for us. I had a friend, and I was just rejoicing over something in Revelation I had read on Facebook, and a friend of mine decided to make a political post. And he's generally liberal, and he hates Donald Trump, which is fine. He can have that, whatever. But I just told him, hey, rather than getting worried about politics, I would rather live by faith. Rather than being consumed about what I'm angry about, I would rather live by faith. That's what Paul is asking us to do here. We don't lose heart when we see our circumstances and the things that are difficult, even that we're dying, right? We remember that there is eternal ways of glory beyond all comparison as we live by faith, as we look to the things that are not seen or unseen. And you can think about Paul's life with me, and I would not call that light. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, he was in prison, but he saw God in it. A prisoner for Christ Jesus. Paul, prisoner for Christ Jesus. See God in all things. And lastly, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you. How'd you like to get that letter, by the way? Hey, guys, a fiery trial is coming. That'd be a nice one to get, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to get that at Christmas time. Yay, a fiery trial. And Peter says this, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test you, as though something strange had happened to you. But notice what he says. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Think about this. People are not going to insult you because you love the world and you're doing the will of the world. Amen? They're going to insult you because you love Christ. And I'll never forget one of my customers one time told me he's going to take a screwdriver and bust the Jesus fish off my truck. My wife liked those, and she put that on there. And he died at 42 years old. And as far as I know, he never came to know Christ. I had many conversations with him. I hunted with him and everything. And he just loved his paganism. And I told him, well, if you do that, I'm going to get another, because Jesus told me that if I deny him before men, he will deny me before the Father, and that's a bigger deal than what you think about me. And he was like, oh, okay. You know? And we had many such conversations. That you rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the spirit of glory in God rests on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer. It doesn't say to suffer so you can suffer. You don't want to be wicked so you can suffer, right? Don't suffer as an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, let him glorify God in that name. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Maybe you find difficulty in seeing Philemon's trial or Onesimus' trial. I think any of us would identify that Onesimus had it rough, but Onesimus' trial is a real deal to them. How do you usually deal with trials? How do they come at you? How do you process them? It matters how you view them. How you deal with them is usually an outgrowing of how you view them. How do you view them? Do you see them? Have you come to a point in your life where you're able to see trials as a God-given opportunity to grow, to bless others, and to glorify God? Have you come to that place in your life yet? God would encourage us today to get a big picture view of what He's doing in the world. But life is going to hurt. Things are not always going to go our way. Things are going to be difficult, sometimes incredibly difficult. We know that, right? But God is at work. He is a Redeemer. He's going to take those things and He's going to use them to make us more like Christ. We can trust Him. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder from the life of Philemon and Onesimus, and even from the dear Apostle Paul, sitting in prison, faithfully sharing the truth, sitting in prison, faithfully ministering to other people with need. What a great example for us. God, encourage us today. For many of us, life has hurt, does hurt. You know, we don't, but many of us, life will hurt. God, you are using all of these things and we trust you. And as your people, we confess together that this life, this world of difficulties and evils and trials and problems and enemies is not forever. And that one day, whether through your coming or us leaving or both, we will be with you in a place of perfection. Apart from evil, apart from difficulties, apart from pain, you'll wipe away every tear. You'll wrap the loving arms of a Father around us and greet us with welcome home. And God, we're hoping and working for you to be able to say to us, well done. You trusted me. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And so God, just pray you'd increase our faith today. Remind us of these truths that you do love us. You are good. You are working, and better days are ahead for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.